Thinking about as I was preparing this message today, this is kind of it's kind of a message that I'm sticking in the regular series, but I think it's important. But I was thinking about just the difference that people have made in my life, and not to be self-centered, but really we have made differences in other people's lives. We all have. Hopefully, we've made maybe some bad differences, but hopefully we've made a lot of good differences. But one of the things, I was listening to a sermon that somebody had sent me, and it was talking about how the devil often attacks at the beginning when God is doing something. But it's the idea that God literally, a change made now makes significant differences later. And the one example that always, for me personally, that I think about was just a friend that attended my church, and one day later in life, I said, "Why did you start coming to our church?" Because his parents were not Christians. He said, "You don't remember?" I said, "No." He said, "You invited me." Now, that wasn't a big deal. I didn't even remember inviting him. I just invited him, but he ended up becoming a Christian. He ended up marrying a Christian girl. He ended up having children, which he raised then in the church, and his parents ultimately ended up coming to faith. And so I think little things that we think really don't make much of a difference can make a huge difference. And so, but I think there can be a real challenge for us to accomplish what it is that God has for us. And so this hopefully is a message of encouragement today. So what I want to talk about is facing the obstacles of our calling. We have a few quotes. There is a study following our church service beginning at 11 downstairs in the fellowship hall. And we're going to look at things a little more closely and to be able to talk about things more, and you can ask questions. I encourage you to come. You don't have to come to all of them to get something from one of them. So I would, if you have some time today, I'd encourage you to go, even if you didn't go last week. But so facing the obstacles of our calling. Facing the obstacles of our calling. I just want to run over a few things that we talked about last week. And if you weren't here, I think it's important to kind of get some background. Gordon T. Smith, who's a book that I'm using heavily in these messages, but he says this, a calling, and he also uses the word vocation. So when he uses calling and vocation, they're kind of the same term. A calling is always a demonstration of the love and initiative of God. But through vocation, we also come to an appreciation that God takes us seriously, that God would speak to us, whoever we are, and give us something to do, helps us to realize that we're not just extras, that God has something for us, that God really does take us seriously, and so that we should take ourselves seriously. And, okay? So it's helpful to understand the call of God in three distinct ways. First, there is the call to be a Christian. Now, if this is the only call that you really understand, then even this is important. The call to be a Christian, to love and know God. So we are called, all of us, to love and know God and then to love and serve others. So that's this first calling to be a Christian, to love and know God, to love and serve others. So if that's the only thing that you knew, you could spend a lifetime doing those things. But secondly, for each individual, there is a specific call. We're all different. We all have different strengths. And it's funny, today I had two people lined up to talk about the 90th anniversary. And I thought, why can't I get that straight? And here's my mind. It thinks, I've got to ask somebody to share. Boom, I ask them. But then it's still on my mind. Then the next person I see, boom, I ask them too. I'm surprised I didn't have six people lined up for this morning. And so we're all just set up different. Some of you would say, I would never do that. And you wouldn't. But I do. But there is an individual specific call, a divine purpose or mission, a reason for being that really is tailored to who we are. We're just so, so very different. And then third, there is the call that each of us face day to day in our response to multiple demands of our lives. Maybe the demands of a parent or your job or just different things, a friend, just things that just pop up. This, you know, God asks us to be a part of, and it's just these things that just come to us from time to time. So these three areas of calling, but we're focusing on this, the idea of a specific call. A vocation that is unique to a person, that individual's mission in the world. Okay? So this is what we're thinking about. All right, now here's where it gets good. Is everybody kind of caught up? All right. I want to answer the question this morning. Why is the issue of it's going to be difficult, but I'm going to do it. Why is this issue of fulfilling our calling so important? Why is this idea that God would have something for us and that we would actually do it, why is that so significant? And I'm thinking, especially as it comes to people, there is an eternal element in all of this. So if you're sitting there thinking, this idea of calling, vocation, you're complicating my life. Why do I need to know about this? Because maybe God has a mission for you and he wants you to achieve it. And so if God has this, it's important for you. And again, it's this idea that in the spiritual realm of things, your life matters. God takes it seriously, and so he gives us a mission. And the fact that we would accomplish that mission is important. And so we'll kind of elaborate on that even a little bit more. But I want to read to you these words of Jesus and just kind of help you to kind of get this background. It says, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and says, so here is Jesus. Imagine him speaking to us this morning. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And then he says this to them. He says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. So he's telling them, hey, life is kind of different than you think. It's a kind of upside down. And then he says this, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? What good is it if someone gained the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Now, I'm at the place in life where I'm really worried about the future of my children. And I just think about it. I think about what they're going to do. I think about who they're going to marry. I think about decisions they're going to make. And you know what's interesting is, especially at this point, you know, I just want them to have good jobs. I just want them to have good jobs. Jobs that are fulfilling. I tell them sometimes, listen, if you can make $10 an hour, that's fine. But if you can make 20, why not make 20? If you can have a job and really like it, why don't you have a job that you really like? So I think a lot about the importance of what my kids are going to do for a living and what they're going to study and those kind of things. And then I think about who they're going to marry. And so I'm thinking about all these things, but I think about Jesus' words, and I think all of us, we're thinking about specific things. We got the privilege of watching Tyler Blittersdorf play baseball the other day. Chetty and I did. And it's bad. We didn't get to watch the batting practice. We got to watch the batting practice of the other team. But I just keep thinking, Tyler, when you become famous, don't forget me. But what if he becomes famous and loses his soul? I'm not saying he's going to. I'm just saying, what if? What if we get everything we want and lose our soul? We ultimately lose. I mean, Charlie Daniels does a great job, but the guy that went up against the devil for a soul, that was stupid. That was stupid. Jesus says, what can you give in exchange for your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes. And so, again, there's this idea that there's something big at work in our world, and it's bigger than just the daily stuff. You know, I can remember being so worried about what I wore to school and what kind of shoes that I wore. And then I realized later, nobody cared. Okay, so with all of this, so there's eternal perspective that we got to keep if this is going to make any sense to us. This idea that God has a calling for us to do, something that we need to do, and it's important that we do it. But I want to go back to the very beginning where God has created this garden for Adam and Eve. He's just planned everything perfect for them. He just gives them a parameter. He says, you know what, you don't eat from this tree, though. And Then Satan comes into the picture and he begins to talk with Eve and ask her about what God has said. And Eve says, well, if we eat of this tree, we're going to die. And then this is what the serpent says to the woman. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And for some reason, I've known enough parents whose children are addicted to some significant drugs that every time I talk with them or ask them about how their kids are doing, I think about this picture. And I think about how the serpent tells them, you know what, if you do this, you'll not certainly die. But I think about people who have gone down the road and are addicted to meth or heroin or all that kind of stuff. Close friend of ours in our first church, I had 6 recovering narcotics addicts in our first church. He talked to me about shooting up with a turkey baster. But his life was just completely controlled by drugs. And I'm just thinking, you know, when that person got started, the devil's just sitting there saying, you know what, you're not going to surely die. You know what else I was thinking about with this? I was thinking even if the issue of pornography. You know, it's like, oh, this isn't going to hurt. But I think for that person who's just completely enslaved by it, I can just hear the devil saying, you won't die. It won't be that bad. And so with all of this stuff, you know, we have this sense that God wants to do something in our lives and he wants us to have a good life. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And yet the devil comes to us and he's going, you know what? I've got a better plan. You know, God says that this is bad, but it really isn't. It really isn't. And not everybody gets addicted to meth or not everybody gets addicted to pornography, but some people do. And so there's this world where there's good and evil and God wants us to make a difference. And so that's why it's important that you do what God has created you to do and that I do what God has created me to do and I don't try to do what God's created you to do, nor vice versa. So here's this truth. 1 Peter, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Pastor Brian mentioned that song that we sang too where it's just like, you know, sometimes our mind is telling us things that aren't true. And so is it true that we have this enemy out there? Yeah, it's true. But also we've got our enemy in our own mind that says you can't or you're not smart enough or you're not good looking enough or you're not talented enough. There's all kinds of stuff. And then we just live in an evil world with all kinds of junk going on. People are mean. People stab you in the back. People saying things that aren't true. People betray you. So we've got all of this going on and God is trying to make a world a better place and he wants to use us. And I love these words of Jesus, and I've put this on the screen hundreds of times, literally. Jesus is saying this, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And so you think about Jesus, and here Jesus is saying, you know what? You think about God sending me to this earth, I'm now sending you. I'm now sending you. God takes us serious. Great quote. So good, I put my name on it. Being obedient to God's calling has many rewards, but an easy road is not one of them. So I'm saying, listen, God's got a calling for your life. And then if you think, oh, well, then if God wants me to do it, it must be easy. It isn't. What in the world in life that is significant is easy? It's like, oh, if you want to do this, just lay down. Eat and watch TV, and all your dreams are going to come to you. No, it isn't. We don't say that. What do we say? No pain, no gain. It's the same thing with following the Lord. He's got something significant for us to do, but that doesn't mean it's going to be easy for us to do. All right, I'm getting fired up already. And it's because of this. I really do believe God has something for all of us to do. But I also believe the devil really fights us. And some of you are thinking, it's just too hard. Okay. So I want to talk to you about someone that God called. His name is Joseph. God really came to Joseph in a dream. And so I'm going to read to you a little bit about this. Genesis 37 starts out like this. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Well, why they hate him all the more? Well, one, he's a tattletale. So his bigger brothers used to be out in the fields, and then the Bible says he used to go back to his dad and tattle on him. You can tell by the way I use tattletale, I don't like tattletales. And but it says they hated him all the more. And he said to them, he said, well, listen to my dream. He says, we were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed to it. You got to know they love that. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And then it says, and they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. It's not too hard to figure out. Then it says, then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And when he had told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? And then it says his brothers were jealous of him. But then listen to his dad. His dad had kind of reprimanded him here. But his dad said, but this is what it says. But his father kept the matter in mind. Maybe God is on the move here. Maybe something's going on. And so it says his father kept the matter in mind. So what was God doing then in this little piece? Nobody really knew. Joseph had a few dreams. His brothers were mad. His dad was a little perplexed. But what was God doing here? Well, this is what God was doing. There was a huge famine coming, and nobody knew about it. And then this is what it says about this famine. Or this is what it says that Joseph ultimately ended up doing as a result of all this. I'm skipping a lot, but I'm going to get back to it. It says the food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine. So the what was going to happen was there was going to be 7 years of famine and then seven years of prosperity and then 7 years of famine. And so the idea was to save the grain and stuff in the 7 years of good times, and then there'll be some for the famine. And then it says this, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. So this is Joseph. He's telling the people what to do. So what is God doing starting at this beginning? Well, this is kind of what he's doing, but nobody really gets this until much later. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, now Jacob was Joseph's dad. They called him Israel. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his son, why do you just keep looking at each other? I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some. Why? So that we may live and not die. So there was this huge, terrible famine, and if somebody didn't do something, people were going to die. Okay. So who was God going to use? And the answer is Joseph. So the Bible picks up the account of Joseph when he's 17. Now, when he becomes the second ruler in Egypt who actually says, here's what we're going to do in this. We're going to take a fifth of the grain every year, and we're going to build storehouses in the cities, and we're going to do all this. That was when he was 30. So he had his dream when he's 17, and then he actually becomes a ruler in Egypt when he's 30. So who is God going to use? He's going to use Joseph. Well, what happens to Joseph? Well, a lot of you know the story. But Joseph was tattletale. His brothers didn't like him. One day, his dad says, Joseph, I want you to go tell your brothers, blah, blah, blah. So he goes to try to find them. They're not there. Somebody says, oh, they're over here. So he goes over there. While he's walking up to his brothers see him, and they hate him. And so as he's coming closer, they decide, let's kill him. And then we'll tell our dad that he was eaten by a wild animal or whatever. Well, then one of the brothers who didn't think that was a good idea said, well, why don't we just throw him in a cistern? And his plan was he's going to come back and get Joseph later. But anyway, so they get him and they throw him into this cistern. And then they see this traveling group of people and they say, you know what? Why kill him? He is our brother. Why don't we sell him as a slave? Nice, whatever. So they decide they sell him as a slave. So now here is Joseph. He has this dream. He has no idea that in 13 years all this is going to be going on. But he's sold as a slave. Well, then the Bible says he's bought by this guy named Potiphar, and everything he does in Potiphar's house just turns out great. And you're just thinking, man, Joseph's got it going on. My dad always used to say, fall in the barnyard, come out with a brand new suit. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that. But that's kind of Joseph. You know, he's a slave, but next thing you know, he's in Potiphar's house. He's ruling everything. Potiphar doesn't worry about anything that Joseph is doing. Well, then Potiphar's wife, Joseph's a good-looking boy, tries to have a sexual relationship with him. Joseph says, no, it's not right. She heads up with his coat. She says that he was trying to rape her, and he gets thrown into prison. Then in prison, he becomes the ruler of the prison. The warden doesn't worry about anything. He just leaves it in Joseph's hands. But you look at that and you think, man, Joseph's got it going on. It's good. I'm thinking, it might be good to kind of read about, but I don't think it was good to really live Joseph's life. I mean, I don't care if you're the boss of the prison. If you're in prison, that's not good. So then he comes across a couple guys that are put into prison, the Pharaoh's baker and the Pharaoh's wine tester, and they have dreams, and Joseph tells them what the dreams are. And then he tells the people, don't forget me, don't forget me. And they're brought out of prison. One is killed, like Joseph said. The other one is restored to his position, and the guy forgets him. And then Pharaoh has a dream, and then the guy remembers, oh, there's a guy in prison. His name's Joseph. He's a Hebrew. He can tell you what the dreams are. So they bring him up. He tells Pharaoh the dream. Then he tells Pharaoh what to do. Pharaoh says, where can we find such a guy? And so then they take Joseph, and they put him in charge of all of Egypt. So I just want to say this. Thinking about your own calling, your own vocation. Here is God. He comes to Joseph when he's 17, and he gives him a dream. The dream doesn't say anything about famine. It just says your brothers are going to bow down to you, and the sun and the moon and the 11 stars are going to... God's going to do something. Joseph doesn't know. He just had a dream. But then he goes through all of this stuff. He was going to be killed by his brothers. Then they sold him into slavery. All this stuff. He goes through all this stuff. And so this is what I want to say to you as you think about your calling and as you think about the obstacles. Because the question is this. How do you stand? How do you stand if your theology says that bad things won't happen to good people? It's hard to stand when everything looks bad. Especially if your theology says that God doesn't let that happen. I've shared this before. I had this idea that if I help people in car trouble, I will never have car trouble. It worked. Worked for about 35 years of my life till my car broke down on Christmas in the middle of nowhere. Freezing cold. There was about an inch of ice on the inside of our windows by the time somebody came to help us. I think we had a candle burning. Didn't we have a candle burning in the thing? So if you have this theology that bad things can't happen to people who do good things, it's going to disappoint you at some time. Our church is full of people going through really, really difficult times. Well, what do you do if your thing says, well, God is going to fix all of that? Some things God does fix, but he does not fix everything. And if your theology says that if God loves me, he'll fix this, then you might be disappointed. So think about Joseph, and he's just kind of trying to do the right thing, and nothing good happens to him until something good happens to him. So I just want to say this to you today, especially if you're going through a tough time. God is there. The writer of Hebrews says this, keep your lives free from the love of money. I thought this was interesting because so many of us put our trust in money, in our jobs, in our health insurance. But here's what we need to put our trust in. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. What good is it if you have a problem-free life and lose your soul? You get the idea what Jesus is saying? It's not a good switch. Your soul means everything. So here's what I want you to hear. I should put my name on this one. God has a plan for your life. He has a calling for your life. If the devil can get you to give up, imagine the results. Now imagine all of our kids, spiritually speaking, are not where we would hope them to be. So do we just give up? Maybe our, you know, we've got all these issues. What do we do? God has a plan for your life. If the devil can get you to give up, imagine the results. I mean, if I were Joseph, I would have wanted to give up. Where in the world is the God of the universe in his life? He was absent, but he wasn't. But the same thing is true for us, where it's like God has something for your life and we just get bombarded by the devil, by our own thoughts, by our circumstances, by the evil world that we live in, and it makes us want to quit. And I think, imagine the results if we just decide to quit. There's some grandparents in here whose grandkids aren't doing the right thing. You're going to quit? We can't quit. And again, let me just say this about this sermon. Our lives are so complicated. I'm not trying to give anybody any easy solution for your complicated life. I'm not. I am saying, trust in God because he'll never leave you or forsake you. And the road is not easy. I'm saying that's true. I'm not trying to give you specifics for your own situation. But I'm saying if God has got something on your life, he's got a calling on your life, don't give up no matter how hard it gets. And even though it doesn't make sense, Joseph's going through all this. He has no idea he's going to end up leading Egypt. He has no idea. And so even for us, what God is calling us to do, we have no idea where that might ultimately lead. And so here's the God of the universe, and he's looking at you, and he's saying, I've got something for you to do. Maybe I've got something for you to say. I've got some place I want you to be. But the problems are just crushing us. But see, we can't see the end. And so all I'm saying here is, you know what? I think God takes our life seriously. Every life here. And he speaks to us. But we go through a difficult life and we just think, I must not be doing the right thing. Just because you hit an issue doesn't mean you're not doing the right thing. So God has a plan for your life. And if the devil can get you to give up, imagine the results. I'm about done. God can be trusted. Let me finish with these thoughts. Now, these are Joseph's words at the end. And again, there's always a big picture, but we just usually don't get the big picture. We just get our little bit of the picture. And Joseph says this, and he says something similar to it at the end when his dad's died and his brothers are worried that he's going to take out his anger on them. He said, listen, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. But he says here, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves, talking to his brothers, for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. And I'm thinking, you know, it's interesting to me. It always bothered me in the Bible where God sent his prophets in and they killed them. It also always bothered me, the guys that had to go, I like World War II, but the guys that had to go to the beaches first. So how's that fair? How's that fair to be in the front of the boat when the door goes down? You know what I mean? Why can't you be the guy that gets to go in after it? But there's just so much, and again, to have some kind of significant perspective about the fact that God can be trusted with our lives, even when it seems like he can't. And I just put this up because I thought this was fascinating to me personally. So all of this is going on. Joseph has gone through all this. Now he's on the other side of it. Now he's ruling Egypt. He brings his family back, gives them the best of the land. Everything is great is going on. Everything is perfect. But now Jacob is going to die. And so Joseph brings his kids, Manasseh and Ephraim, to his father to be blessed. And so the oldest gets the big blessing and then the younger gets a lesser blessing. That's just the way it was. And so Jacob is there and Joseph brings his kids and he hugs the grandkids and now he's going to bless them. And so Joseph takes his older Manasseh and puts them so Jacob can put his right hand on his head and take Ephraim and puts him over here so he can put his left hand on his head and they'll get the right blessing. So after all of this is going on, here is Jacob and he does this. And Joseph said, What are you doing? What are you doing? And he says, this is what he says. I know, my son. I know. I get this isn't making any sense to you. But this is what God wants me to do. And so then it says, nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations. But I just thought, I just love that. Jacob is saying, I know, Joseph. I know it don't make any sense to you, but this is what I'm supposed to do. And so even for us in our lives, it's kind of like, one, that we do have a calling. But the thing is, it's not, oh, I got a calling. But I got a calling, and that means there's probably going to be, because it matters, there's probably going to be some issues with it. It isn't going to be easy. So I would say to you, I don't know what your calling is. I don't even know what the circumstances of your life are. And I don't know if your theology is that if you do the right thing, you'll always have the right thing happen. It just doesn't work that way. I grew up in a rule-based thing, just like this church once was. It was all about following the rules. And if your life got sidetracked, it was because you weren't following the rules right. You'd see a great Christian family and one of the kids got haywire and you're like, oh, no, parents must be doing something. It's just the way it was. The underlying theology was you do all the right things happen to you. It does not work that way. Some of the best people in the world get sick. And some of the most mediocre stay healthy. There's no rule for that kind of stuff. But the God of the universe can be trusted. So I just want to tell you this. Man, don't hang in there. God does have something for you to do. It does not mean it will go be easy. So don't give up. Huh? Man, Michigan lost last week. I should be depressed. This yesterday. Oh, my goodness, that's a badger up there. Anyway, let me pray for you, because here's what I know. Some of you are really going through it. I mean, you're really going through it. And I hate it. But I trust the God that you trust. At least I hope you do. And don't let your circumstances mess up your mind. So why don't we stand and pray together? Actually, praise team, why don't you come on up. Don't forget, I'd love to have you come to the study after the service. Heavenly Father, I guess I'm here today because I certainly want to listen to the voices in my head sometimes. Tell me I'm not enough. Tell me that I really don't matter that much. That how could you really take me that seriously? But Father, I don't believe any of that. And I don't believe any of that for anybody here. And I hate for the people the devil is beating up right now. And Father, sometimes we just move too fast, sometimes even to hear your voice. We don't get this thing with Joseph having these dreams. That just seems so foreign to us. But Father, I pray that you would, as we just continue to study this idea, that you do have something for us to do. That we're all first stringers, that nobody's riding the bench. But Father, there are some people, I mean, really going through it. Some of them might be obvious, and there's probably as many or more that are less obvious. Inside, they're just torn up. They're just overwhelmed. And they keep crying out to you. Father, that was 13 long years for Joseph.
Maybe it'll be 13 for us. Maybe it'll be 6. Maybe it'll be 6 months. Father, maybe some of these grandparents are going to pray for 25 years and leave this earth with not knowing, but their efforts and their prayers ultimately making a difference. Help them not to give up. Father, we do praise you. Help us to fix our minds on your truth, not our feelings, not our circumstances. And Father, the one thing I know it's true, just knowing all of this stuff conceptually doesn't help that much. Sometimes we need somebody else to come by us and give us a hug or handshake or send us a note and say, man, I'm praying for you. Father, as we sing this song, may we be strengthened in our heart. Help us not to imagine what life would be like if we quit, but help us to imagine what life would be like if we just keep on keeping on, faithful to you, faithful to the calling that you put on our lives. Father, help us to realize there's so much more than we can see. So help us to be people who walk in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.